just anybody.
Help!
You know I need someone.
Help!
Hello, everyone, and welcome to what will soon be another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. So glad you joined us tonight. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio, across the way, whose very life is serving as a warning to others, George Fraser. Hello, George.
Good to be here, Bill.
George, what's more important?
Fine, thanks.
Money or friends? What do you think is more important?
Well, I don't have any friends, so I'm going with money.
I'm going to say friends is the answer because you can borrow money from friends.
Oh, that's good.
Yeah.
Or get them to take you out to dinner after the show every week.
Exactly,
and
always
leave your wallet in the car.
George, I want you to know that if you went and got a job interview, you could use me as a reference despite what I know.
So you'd be willing to lie for me.
Yes, I would.
That's a great lead into our show tonight.
It is a great lead in. Have you ever, George, have you ever, speaking of this, because it is the lead into the story, have you ever stuck with a story you knew not to be true?
Sure.
Okay. That's something that actually propped up in the news this week with that USC football player who was in something which I believe was a little illegal, but he claimed that he jumped off a balcony to rescue his nephew from the pool and sprained both of his ankles. Now, that was the story he stuck with. It turned out not to be true, and he finally admitted it not to be true. But obviously one of the problems people who suffer from addiction have is the obsession to cover their tracks and live the life they want to live, regardless of what the truth is.
Sure. I remember a guy came up to me one night in a bar, and he goes, George, why is everybody calling you Larry, and why does everybody think you're an architect? You know, so that was one of the latter days before it was time to quit. Yeah, we start living a lie. You might as well tell lies because you're living one, right? And then you go on, and it perpetuates, and you got to keep it going.
Mm-hmm.
I think the big thing in addiction, Bill, for a lot of us in our walk is who are we really? Because Satan uses that. You're no good. You did it this time. God doesn't really love you. Those are all lies, and we can tie into that.
And Satan will drag you into small claims court because that's the only place he can prosecute. He'll tell you that you're worthless, that you don't think you can stay sober. You don't think that relationship's going to work. I mean, he'll just sit and annoy you.
Sure. Why are you going to be able to do it this time? You've never done it before.
Right. But he can't take you into the Supreme Court because Jesus is there. And that's where he can never win. But Satan is obviously, you know, sticking up his side of the story, which is, he's selling a lie as well. He's selling the lie that you don't need God.
Sure. And why would we? I mean, we're doing such a great job on our own. I've got this is one of the things for me, Bill, when I start getting into trouble. How about you? I got this. I can handle it. This time it'll be different.
Mm-mm. Doesn't work that way.
It doesn't. But nope. It's easy to do that. You know, God's busy. Why bother him with this?
Right. George, we have a great show tonight. You know, every so often on Real Recovery, we want to bring in a boring person to tell a dull story. And that's not going to happen tonight.
Well, the first part of our show, I think we're capable of that, yeah.
No, our show is very hummable and unquotable. But tonight, you're going to be repeating what you hear because this testimony is so powerful.
It is. And it's true.
It is true, and it's actually hard to believe, but we're going to bring our special guest on in just a little bit. But prior to that, George, we are going to talk about step five.
Well, we are on step
five. And I think
five.
You're all queued up for step five.
I am on step five, Bill.
You're the step
Can
man.
Can we do a radio voice night?
No, we can't.
Okay, I don't have one. But step five is we admitted to God and to ourselves and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. And, Bill, what differentiates Christianity from a 12-step recovery movement is we confess our sins to the only one who can forgive the sins. If you just do this step and you're in a 12-step program, congratulations. I'm glad that you're looking at trying to change your life, but there's only one name in the universe that can forgive your sins, Bill. And it also says in the Bible it was appointed once to man to die and then the judgment. So if you get sober, you stop doing drugs and drinking, fabulous. But you're going to die someday. Where are you going to end up? Where do you want to spend eternity? If you died tonight, where would you go? Bill, I know I'd go to heaven. And that's a real confidence for me in that I'm redeemed, I'm forgiven, and I've been sanctified.
Let me add something to that, George. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God."
Mm.
So there's people out there that think, hey, I'm doing pretty good. I think I do have this. And the problem is the message of the cross is utter foolishness to them because they're perishing and they're lost.
We have to get honest. You were talking about that at the beginning. And the honesty is, who is Jesus Christ? That's a big question. And who are we in relation to him? He created us for a purpose, to worship him and to glorify him. And to have a relationship with him, you need to confess your sins. And in step five, that's what we want to do. I've been around the program rooms for many years, Bill, you have too, and we see people neglect the part about admitting to God. We'll admit to another person and we'll admit to our group, but admitting to God and asking for forgiveness gets left out of this. To me, that's the most important part.
And I go back to the very first verse I ever learned in seventh grade, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness.
If we do what?
If we confess our sins to God. Did you just set me up?
No, I think it's real important. Oh, I'll set you up later and just kind of, you know, like a bowling pin. But that is the most important part, don't you think?
Absolutely.
Don't get mad at me.
I'm not mad. No, I'm not mad.
Is that honest?
Yeah, that's okay. Totally honest.
Okay. Aggravated.
A little annoyed.
Okay.
That's a big difference.
I do annoying very well.
Oh,
do
you ever?
It's my spiritual gift.
It is.
I think this is a really important differentiation on our show for saying, okay, the reason real recovery is about having a real relationship with Jesus Christ is he's the only one who can forgive your sins. And it also says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through the Son. It's great if you've got a medallion, you haven't had a drink in 10, 15, 20 years. Thank God for that. But if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're still dead in your sins. That's not a real popular message, Bill.
No, if you don't get your identity from Christ, you will go get it from somewhere else. And if you don't treat Jesus as Savior, you'll find someone else to be your Savior, something else, whether it be a job, money, you name it. So that's something you're going to have to think about. If you reject God, if you reject Jesus, I promise you'll spend the rest of your life looking for him.
I really like that. There's a lot of people that are lost, and in our lives, a lot of us have been, and we're searching for it. If I can just get this, or I get that job, or that girl, or that car, everything's going to be great. And every time you get it, it's not good enough because it's not designed to be good enough. They're all God's substitutes.
Right, and if you are, if you give your life to Christ, I promise you, it's not the end of your freedom, but it's the beginning of your freedom.
It is, and you know, you don't care like what kind of car you drive. Look at you. I mean, you don't care.
Mm.
You know, I mean, the things that we put are important.
You kind of wanted more response, didn't you?
No, I'm sorry.
Yeah, I just kind of hung you out to dry on that one.
It's funny to me. It is, though. But things that we used to chase for, and this will be great, and Alex is smiling. He's laughing at me. Is that they just don't mount up. Nothing else compares, and Henry's going to talk about that. When you get Jesus, nothing is close to that. And you know it when you walk away from him, too, because you can't wait to get back.
Mm-hmm. So, George, anything else on step five?
Well, I encourage everybody to do it, and you probably have done it if you're listening and you're in a recovery program, but I would ask you, have you done it and asked Jesus for forgiveness of your sins?
Romans 3 puts it this way. There is none righteous, not one.
Not one.
For all of you have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we're all sinners in need of a Savior.
Right.
And, you know, if you're just struggling with addiction and or you know someone who is, they're probably pretty busy with their addiction. And they're not interested in God. They've probably been shaking their fist at God. So love them, encourage them, be there for them. And show them the love of Christ. They need it.
That's right. Here's where we get honest, and we look at causes and conditions. Where are we really in our walk with God? How is our holiness holding out compared to what the Bible demands? And we all come up short on this, and we do need to get forgiveness, and we do need to move on. There is some effort required, Bill. We talk about that a little bit, that we say prayers and, you know, it's kind of a hocus pocus. Everything's going to be great. There's an effort on our part. We are responsible to walk this out on a daily basis. We are responsible to pick up our cross and deny ourselves. And we are responsible, if we want forgiveness of sins, to not only ask God for it, but to forgive others. There's a piece you have to play here. You don't save yourself. You're not saved by works. You're saved by faith. But you have a part to play. And Paul wrote that we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. This is an action step.
Mm-hmm. And man needs a Savior Thankfully, there's one available, George.
Yes.
And that that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. And our guest tonight, that's his whole story.
Oh, it's a great story.
It's how his life has been transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit and what Jesus has done in his life, because he has a very interesting past.
And it's a miracle.
It's an absolute miracle. So, George, here's what I propose. I say we take a very short break, and then we bring Henry on.
Sounds great.
Be back in just a minute. You're listening to Real Recovery. Thanks for being with us tonight. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Bill Arnold, George Fraser, Alex W. on the board. We're having a great night so far, George. Wealth, beauty, power, fame. How have you avoided all of those?
A lot of prayer, Bill.
Okay.
How is Alex? We never talked to Alex.
Yeah, we do. We talk to Alex all the time.
He's great.
Yeah, see, there you go, George.
Yeah, couldn't be better.
There you go.
There we go.
You happy now?
Yeah, I am.
You happy? Good.
I care about people.
George, you know, I don't...
For an hour a week.
I'm not saying I'm better than you, but I am thinking it.
Okay. So you're making progress.
I am making progress, yeah. We have a special guest in studio, special because we both care about him and love him. His name is Henry Hall, and Henry's got one of the amazing stories. And welcome back to the show, Henry.
All right. Thanks for having me, Bill.
Oh, absolutely.
Well, what about me?
I called you. And say hi to Alex, too, Henry.
Hi, Alex.
Hey, Henry.
All right. So, Henry, your story is so fascinating because of how it ends and how it's working out today. But let's start with you as a 10-year-old boy.
As a young man, I started out drinking alcohol, sneaking alcohol.
How old?
I think I was probably around about 6 or 7, maybe 8, I think, when I first started sneaking beers.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And just sneaking beers and drinking them, going to bars with my stepfather, and that's how it started. Back in Texas, everybody used to say, a man that works hard deserves a drink. So I thought, you know, hey, I worked hard, I deserved a drink. So I'd sneak a drink.
You're 8 years old, though. What are you doing for work? Second grade math? I mean, come on.
It was just something that happened.
All right, so let's take you up to 10 years old. And there was actually a first little episode of Criminal Activity.
When I was at 10 years old, I think that was when I first got my first pistol. I think I was about 10 years old. I was about 10 years old. I got my first pistol, and I started carrying that pistol to school every day in my back pocket. And that was pretty much my high power at that time, because it had a lot of power.
You're 10 years old, you're packing heat.
Yeah.
That's his higher power at the time. Bill, you didn't carry guns.
I'm trying not to laugh, George.
When you were 10?
What?
You were into a rough school. You didn't. When you were 10, you went in unarmed? You didn't carry a weapon?
I did not. No, okay. I did not.
In your lunchbox? No?
Nothing.
Okay.
Nothing.
Sorry, Henry. I don't want to get him mad. You know, he's...
Then shortly after, I got into junior high. I started with a weed, smoking weed. And a lot of things happened in junior high school. A lot of criminal activity. Really, when I got into high school, that's when things turned around. When I got injured, I couldn't play football anymore. Then I really started drinking a lot of Jack Daniels. Started with cocaine, wind up with crack cocaine, wind up getting locked up. But in between those times, a lot of things happened. It was times in my life that I did a lot of criminal activities. I once was sitting behind a U-teller of a bank, waiting for a guy to drop off some money, and actually waiting there with a machete to cut his arm off to retrieve the money. And the cops pulled up on me and shined the lights there. And at this time, I can say thank God they did, because I probably wouldn't be on this radio show.
Well, I'm glad you feel that highly about our show, Henry. So can we go back here a little bit?
Yeah, because I'm stuck in the awkward pause phase right now.
No,
so,
I mean,
yeah.
You know, I'm going back to 10 years old and going to school with a pistol. Why would you take a pistol to school?
Well, because I had it, and that's what pretty much that was what my protection was. I mean, I was one that you wouldn't really know I had it until you heard it, you know. I didn't show it to people. I shot it a lot. I shot it a lot. Actually, there was an incident that happened that my principal got shot at one time. So it was pretty bad. I mean,
I'm just trying to figure out why you needed protection though when you're 10. I mean, why you needed a weapon. I mean, George had...
He was running numbers for the mob.
George didn't need a weapon. I mean, he had bad breath. So, I mean, he had all the protection he needed.
I had legal advice, too.
Okay.
So, Henry, did you have threats on your life? Were you getting beat up? What was going on?
No, I just was a wild child, and I just thought it was cute at the time. Just something to do. It was something to do. It just... Went into the store, rode my aunt's bike up to the store, a Red Wing bike, rode it up to the store, saw the pistol behind the counter and grabbed it and put it in my pocket, and I had it.
So there wasn't any, like, seven-day waiting period or anything?
No. No checks.
All right.
Wow.
Yeah.
So you're going to school, and what kind of guys were you hanging around, and what were you doing for fun?
All I did was played football. And played football most of the time and smoked weed. That was it.
Okay, well, we covered that. So were you going to church at all with your gun and your weed and your football or just kind of avoiding it?
Well, I went to church a lot. My mom took us all to church. I was raised in the church, but I'd go to church and wait for church to get out and go get high and run with hoodlums.
That's a word I haven't heard in a long time. Hoodlums. Okay. And that was your lifestyle. Were you selling drugs?
I did begin in high school. I did begin to sell weed. Every lunch break, I would sell weed. And every day, I was selling weed. And it was just a part of life. It was a way of life.
Early.
Yes, it was early in on a way of life.
So you get into high school, you're playing on the football team. Were you a pretty good player?
I would say I was a really good player. I played really well. I think I would have made it to the pros if I wouldn't have got injured. But after the injury came more drugs.
Well, how'd you get hurt?
I got injured playing football, actually.
I kind of figured that, but... What happened?
Oh, I took a blow to the knee and blew my knee out. I had surgery on my knee.
How old were you at the time?
I was 17 at the time, I do believe.
Okay, so you were a tailback and...
I was a tailback and a defensive cornerback.
Okay. So were the hopes gone when you got hurt? Is it like my dreams are gone?
That's what pretty much, that was my dream. It was crushed, and I turned from thinking about football into just thinking about drugs. And I was on a mission to death, really, really fast mission on death road. I was just doing drugs every day, constantly.
Were you angry at God for this?
I was angry at God in a way because I would always say, why God, why would you let me get hurt? And, you know, now in this new life with Christ, I look at it now because, you know, It's all a reason because he had a plan for me. Because if I would have made it playing football, I probably wouldn't be here. Once again, I probably wouldn't be here because they would have paid me a substantial amount of money and I probably killed myself on drugs.
Yeah, you don't want the door to the candy store to be too big, do you?
No. I mean,
because once more fame and more money shows up, you have a bigger candy store to go into, and that usually is the end of most people.
Yes,
I mean,
it is.
Especially if there's no off button and you don't know how to control it and you don't have accountability and you think you're invincible and you end up in big trouble.
God intervened early.
Thank goodness.
You know?
Yeah. So when was the first time you found yourself at odds with the law facing a judge? And then were you in your early 20s or when did you have your first episode behind bars?
Well, actually... In junior high, I was facing the judges in junior high. Actually, last time in Texas, the last judge told me, she said, Henry, if I ever see you in my courtroom, you'll be an old man before you see the break of day.
Hmm.
So I had a little experience in the sixth grade, eighth grade, ninth grade, and the last time I was there, I spent a year locked up in prison in Texas, and that was the last episode I had in Texas.
Now, prison in Texas a little different than it is here, isn't it?
It's very much different than Texas. In Minnesota, I would say, versus Texas, Minnesota has no prisons. They have boys' camps. And in prison in Texas, you work. You say yes, sir. You say no, sir. You call them boss. And everyone has a job. There's no sitting around just watching cable TV. You work in prison, and you respect the guards there. And the shows that you see on TV that scare you about prison, that's what happens in Texas prisons.
Mm. What kind of work do you do?
I worked in the field. I worked in the field, and my tool was one to many might know as a garden hoe, but in prison there, you're not allowed to call that a hoe. You have to call it an Aggie.
Okay.
Because the field boss, they just look at you and they tell you, do not call my Aggie a hoe.
Mm-hmm.
So that's just one of the things you do. And they tell you, they tell you when you come in. Two things you'll learn in this prison, you'll learn to mind and you'll learn to like it.
Well, there you go, George.
I don't think I would like it, Bill. So, you were making sure you got out of there and never went back.
I never really returned to prison anywhere.
So that's effective. You know, we work with guys that have been in prison up here, and they always say, I can do the time. A lot of times they say that. We hear that. Down there, it doesn't sound like that's going to happen.
Well, if you know, I think what happens in here in Minnesota, they have too much leniency. And when you're locked up in Texas, you're actually locked up, and it's a place that you don't want to be, and you have to work. There's actually a guy that's cut off from the waist down that walks on his hands named Terry. He works in the library. So if you're breathing air, you're going to work. There's no, you don't have a choice of whether you have a job or you don't have a job. You will work in Texas.
What was the faith like in Texas prison? Were you attending chapel? Were you having opportunities to have conversations? Were you interested in God? What was going on in your mind at that
actually,
point?
Actually, when I was locked up, that's when I turned to God. When I was locked up, and my nickname when I was locked up was Faith, and I did. Everybody asked me, there was when I first got in there, asked me what their term is, or well, which set are you claiming, meaning which gang are you in? And I turned them off. I told them, I said, as soon as your leader can walk on water, then I'll serve him. But until then, I'm serving God, and I was serving God when I was there, and. I actually wrote about it, and the title of it was I'm Locked Up, But I'm Free. I was more free being locked up in there than I was in the free world.
Mm-hmm. So you had your born-again experience in prison?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, so that's when you started your new faith journey, and your whole life changed thanks to the correctional institution.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, okay.
So when you got out, everything wonderful?
When I got out, it was good for a while. Then I turned away from God and back to drugs I was at again.
Why'd you do that?
Because I didn't practice what I needed to practice. I didn't stay reading the Word of God. I didn't stay surrounded by Christ-like people. And I just went back to the ways of the world. And without practice, you know, you fall every time. You know, if you stay tuned in to God, you'll serve God. If you get out of tune with God, you'll fall short of the relationship with God, and that's what happened to me.
That's interesting. We know Henry pretty well. He's a very disciplined guy.
Mm-hmm.
Comes out, I'm never going to go through that again. Kind of scared you a little bit. And you're a tough guy carrying a pistol when you're 9 years old, the machete later. You know, you don't back down from anything. You don't want to go back to jail. You make a decision for Christ. You get out. Things are moving forward. And all of a sudden, it the worldly clamors get you, and you go sideways.
Yeah, we're going to just take a very short break, and then we're going to come back and pick up where we left off. Thanks for being with us tonight. You're listening to Real Recovery on Faith Radio. Welcome back, everybody. So glad you're staying with us tonight. Bill Arnold, George Fraser, back to our best behavior.
Yes, sir. Adults only.
Mm-hmm. We are talking to Henry Hall tonight. Henry's just has one of those stories that just comes out of left field.
Yes.
And sometimes it's so hard to believe, George. And you know, you start with stealing a gun at age 10, and you take it to school, and then it's off to the races.
Oh, my gosh. And the guy we know, yeah, he's a tough guy, but he's honest and open and God-fearing. So I want to get back to that. He goes to prison, and he makes a decision for Christ, and he comes out and, you know, ran into some trouble. What happened? You weren't practicing what you learned.
No, I just stopped doing the things that I should have been doing. I stopped reading the Word of God, stopped hanging around people that were serving God, and it just goes to what people say, you know. You are what you practice, you know. If you're doing the things that you need to be doing to serve God, you'll serve God. But when you stop doing the things that you need to do to serve God, you'll stop serving God, and that's what happened to me. And to fill those voids, I went back to drinking and drugging again and back down a deep hole again. And then through the years of my life, it was just a lot of turmoil. In 2006, I found myself at the Salvation Army. And once again, I found, you know, what I needed to do and was to serve God, surrender myself to God, to admit to God, you know, hey, I've done wrong and I need you in my life. And I gave myself, you know, repented and gave my life back to Christ. And since 2006, I've been walking with the Lord, and it's been a great walk now. And God is to me, is the only way that you can really survive this as an addict, whether it be alcohol, drugs, whatever it may be, to surrender to yourself and to God that whatever is going on in your life to make it successfully, you must have God in your life. You know, I'm a big fan of AA, but Christ is the answer.
No argument on this show. Mm-hmm. We look at the 12-step programs as a way like taking our medicine every day to help us walk out our faith, Henry. And what I'm interested in is I believe you went to the Minneapolis ARC in Minnesota. How did you get from Texas? There has to be a good story there.
Well, I met my wife in Texas, and that was a long road. My wife's father was a detective, and I met my wife when she was in the sixth grade. I was in the eighth grade, and my father-in-law wasn't too pleased with his daughter being around me. First time he found out that she was around me, he said, you know, that's Henry Hall. I have his files in my office. You better never be seen around him again. And through the years of sneaking, being with my wife now, her grandfather passed away, and they moved back to Minnesota, and that's how I wind up in Minnesota.
Okay, so you're up here.
This girl you met, who was in sixth grade and you were in eighth, you married her.
Yes.
And you've been married how long?
We've been married now 26 years, been together for 30 years.
Hmm. What a story.
It is a nice story.
A guy with a criminal background pursuing a young lady whose father's a detective.
I'm sure that just thrilled him.
Yeah, I'm sure it did, George.
You know, hey, great. What else did you do today at school? And now you guys are best buds, aren't you?
Oh, yeah. Today my father-in-law are best friends. I'm glad that I can call him my best friend. And we do get along today.
So you go into the Minneapolis ARC. What was that like when you walked in there?
Well, actually, the first day that I went there, I went there on a Thursday, and Wednesday night I sat at home, and I said, well, I'll go in Thursday, and I drank. I said, I'm going to drink for my last time. I went there Thursday, and they wouldn't admit me because I was still drunk from drinking Wednesday night. So they told me to come back Friday, which was Friday the 13th. And I went back. The next day, they were shocked. Oh, you actually showed up. So I said, yeah. And the guys were like, well, it's Friday the 13th. I said, it doesn't matter if it's Friday the 13th. I drink on Friday the 13th. It's a good day for me to get sober and get back in contact with God on the 13th. So I went there, stayed there for a week. I was there a week, and I was like, Lord, help me. I was smoking cigarettes. I would sit on the deck. Lord, help me. I don't want to smoke cigarettes anymore because it goes with my drinking. And God delivered me from the smoking. And it was actually a great time there. I spent most of my time just trying to get back in contact with the Lord, because to me, you know, as I said, I like AA and the steps and all, but to me, when I have a relationship with God, that's what strengthens me to stay sober. You know, I can, you know, I like the scripture that says I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me, and that's where I find my strength in Christ.
Great. And you graduated in 6 months. That's a six-month program, I believe.
Yes, it is. I graduated there in 6 months, went back to be with my family, and been with them ever since.
Now, Henry, I know you go in there and volunteer because that's how we met. How many days a week were you going in when you were, you know, real active down there? I know you're still pretty active, but you were going in a lot.
Actually, I was going 5 to 6 days a week, sometimes 7 days a week. I really have a hunger for the men to let them know that, you know, Christ is the way, you know, and when I talk to the men, I talk to them about salvation, you know. I talk to them about salvation. It's good to be sober, but, you know, as the Bible says, you know, what good is it to man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? You know, we all have to leave here when we die, and it's not important to leave here and die sober. It's important to leave here and know that you're going through eternity to be with God, to be saved. So that's my message, is that, you know, the important thing about sobriety is to find Jesus and to get saved.
I'd agree with that 100%.
Me too, George.
And those two things should go together. They should go together. I also think you can lose your sobriety but not your salvation, and that's something we cling to. Henry, you have an interesting ministry when you go down there. You meet a lot of guys around the pool table.
Yeah.
Tell us about that.
I enjoy going to the pool table because not only do we get to just shoot a friendly game of pool, it does open the doors for me to talk to men about Christ. And, you know, it's like a net. It's just like another net. The pool table is just a net for me. You know, a lot of times I lose, sometimes I win, but my important thing is just to be able to get to talk to a man that about Christ. Sometimes it has never heard or listened to anybody talk to about Christ, and the pool table is a good place to do that.
I think it's important, Bill, you go spend time with people. You can have a ministry doing just about anything, and if it's something you enjoy and you meet them on their turf and you become friends with them and they see something in Henry they want. Henry's a fun guy. He's down there a lot. He's joyful in the Lord, and if you're in a rehab center and your life's falling apart, that's very attractive to you, and you want to know how he does it. And the fact a guy comes down that much, 5-6 days a week, when he doesn't have to, he's down there because he loves telling people about the Lord. I want that in my life.
Mm-hmm.
Fair?
Yeah, and he meets people where they're at and just exposes the gospel in a very winsome, loving way. And I think it's... You know, the guys really gravitate. So there's a real strong testimony. I know step 12 is to say, let's take what we've learned and
carry it
out to the others. And, you know, Henry said that at one point when he got out of prison after receiving Christ, he got off track again because mm-hmm. he wasn't spending the time enjoying God, being with him. And then he gets back on track, and it sounds like what you really love is just being with the Lord and then sharing that hope with others.
Yes, I feel like today in my life, God is my life. You know, there was a message that was spoken that God is enough. You know, if I have nothing in my life now, as long as I have God, I have enough. You know, it's just that God has been so good to me that it's just no other way that I can say it, but God has been good to me, and I can't stop thanking him enough for it.
You know, Henry, one of the highlights for all of us who worked with you at the Army was Wednesday night when we would do Christian 12-step, and we would pray before, and I always wanted to hear you pray because you speak to God as your best friend, and you speak with passion, and you always spoke the truth that inspired all of us. Bill, do you remember those Wednesday night prayers? And I never wanted Henry to stop.
It was always a real high point for me, just because I felt like here is a person sharing his heart with his Savior. And there was so much intimacy there. It was almost like I had been let in on something really special. And it's something I really hoped that I would be able to do myself, is have that kind of intimacy. I mean, there's no filters.
No. It was so real and so powerful. And, Henry, for me, one of the things that I've gotten being your friend and working with you with guys is we get really tired working down there all day with the guys. And when I'd see you down there with your boots and your pool cue, you know, if you guys got a custom-made pool cue, Bill, you don't want to take them on at billiards, but these guys never learned. And you'd always bring the place up a little bit. And, gosh, you know, when we're tired and somebody comes in and you're a little beat up and this guy sparks everybody up, you got the gift of the joy. And you don't pull any punches, Henry. You say the truth, and you're right. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything. Because what does it profit you if you die with everything and you don't have Jesus? You lose everything.
Yeah, I just, once again, I like to, you know, I say Jesus is all you need. You know, all things work according to those that serve the Lord, you know. And God is the answer, and he's the way. You know, no matter what you're suffering through, God can fix it, you know. I found out whatever it is, God can fix it, you know. Many years I tried to fix my problem or fix my addictions with money, cars, this and that, but there's still a void there, and I found now the only way to fill that void is through Christ.
I love that.
And he means it absolutely. You know, you're not in the studio with us tonight, but he has had tears streaming down his face 5 minutes ago.
You should hear him speak. I mean,
yeah,
Bill, we haven't.
It's just so real. It's just so lovely. We're going to take a very short break. When we come back, we're going to have one more segment with Henry. Thanks for being with us tonight. I hope you're enjoying the show. You're listening to Real Recovery on Faith Radio. Thank you so much for staying with us tonight. Welcome to the show. If you just joined us, we're talking to Henry Hall. Henry has got a very powerful story.
Oh.
Started at a young age. And there was a lot of misfortune, I would call it, George, in Henry's life. And to this day, there is not a bone of victimization. He does not play the victim card at all. And there were a couple of episodes early on in his life that were pretty defining. Henry, you moved into a more of a suburban neighborhood, is that right?
Yes, I was the first family to move in a neighborhood called Lakewood. And
this is in the Dallas area?
This is in Baytown area.
Baytown, okay.
Baytown, Texas.
Okay, and you're waking up the next morning, and what's going on in the front yard?
No, it was actually at nighttime. It was nighttime. I was there walking in the yard, and I looked outside, and I thought the neighbor's house was on fire. But then I realized I went and got one of my books and looked and realized it was a cross burning. So I told my sister, and they burned a big 6-foot cross out in front of my house.
So that was welcome to the neighborhood, so to speak.
Yes.
Okay.
Wow.
Yeah. And then there was also another episode that was slightly more violent. And tell our listeners about that.
Well, what I remember from the time before that is when I woke up in the woods and I had a rope hanging around my neck. I had been hung. It was no other explanation. I had been hung. The rope was still around my neck. I was left there by myself in the woods. Somehow a rope broke. Through the grace of God is how now I know.
Never happened to me, Bill. How about you?
Not that I remember.
Gosh. So what led up to that?
Actually, I don't really know. I can't even really actually recall all who was I was in the woods with that day. But from time to time, I have a slight memory of who it was. But I can't really pinpoint actually who it was that did it. And it might be kind of good that I can't.
Yeah, I think that's a good idea. But to this day, Henry, obviously with some of the things that have happened in your life, you're not playing the victim card. You're not saying
exactly.
You're not angry at life. You're not angry at God. You're going to take what God has given you and share it with others.
Oh, yeah. Actually, all things work for a reason. I actually believe in God's word. You know, all things happen for a reason. You know, I did get hung. I lived, though. And for me to get hung, it might help me be conscious or be careful, actually, who I hang out with.
Mm-hmm.
So it would do that. That it would, yeah.
Let me see. Last time I was with you, I ended up being hung from a tree. I don't think I'm going to hang with you anymore.
Yeah, you come with me, you get a free dinner. Is that Romans 8:28, all things work together for good?
Yeah.
Okay.
To those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. I think it's always important to finish the rest of the verse.
Yes.
Yeah.
You know, I just try to get selective in the things that work best for me, but you're right. You don't want to take it out of context. One of the things that I get from that, Henry, and I've heard it before, is that's an impact thing. I don't know of anybody else over the years that I've met, and I've been doing this for a long time, where they tried to hang him. Don't know that, Bill. I've never heard that before. And with Henry, you don't hear any victimization of this shouldn't have happened. Henry takes responsibility for his life and moves on. And a lot of people in recovery are, poor me, I'm an addict, I can't change this. And I never heard that from Henry.
Not once. Not once. And it prompts the question, George. Henry, you've been around men in recovery for a long time, and you know a lot of people in recovery. Give us your observation as to why some people succeed and why others fall off.
Well, I think the key to success and staying sober is to practice of what we were taught in recovery. I mean, you have to do the things that keep you clean and keep you sober. But like, once again, I say what I do is to practice God's will for my life. And, you know, I'm not saying that, you know, I'm perfect. That's the farthest thing of what I want to say. You know, I'm a Christian, but I'm not perfect. I want, you know, everybody should know that. You're not going to be perfect, but to follow God, to do the thing, the next right thing is what I try to do. And the guys that, you know, when you fall, when I found out that I fall, is when I stopped going to meetings. I stopped, you know, doing the Bible study. Stop going to church. Stop involving myself with people that serve the Lord, you know, and start hanging around places that God's not involved in, and then that's when I fall.
That's a good lineup of things to do. Bill, we always look at, don't tell me what you're doing, show me what you're doing.
Mm-hmm. Promise, just prove.
Oh, gosh, yeah.
Because your actions are always going to speak louder than your words.
And there's no momentum. We're either doing this on a daily basis or we're not. And the guys we work with, I looked at the volunteers that would come down on Wednesday night. I never had to worry about you or Bill showing up or the other guys, because there was a band of brothers there that we knew that we were able to serve God. And what a privilege that was. And the guys looked forward to it, too. And you're right. Guys, for some reason, we all do it, but our life gets in the way and we kind of edge God out. And the acronym for that's ego. My ego gets in the way, and I edge God out. I figure I can handle this, and boy, then it perpetuates, doesn't it?
Well, a lot of people come into recovery with a consumer mentality. You know, okay, tell me about this God, and what can he do for me?
Mm.
And I think where Henry has gone in his life is he's gone from a consumer to a lover. I mean, he just absolutely loves the Lord Jesus and wants to be with him and wants to share that hope with others. And I think for a lot of people, that's where they start, and then they can get stuck there. And if they don't move on from give me, help me, give me, help me, just to, Lord, I want to be with you, period.
That's so good.
Yeah.
Well, the best part of recovery is sharing it. But most people take what they want and get out before they get to that. And the real miracle that happens, I think, in our hearts, one of them, is that we really like working with guys that are in recovery. It's not about us at all. We've been transformed. And the greatest high I have in my life, I was able to go down to the Salvation Army after a year and a half Friday with Bill and see guys and share the gospel with them. There's nothing better than that in my life.
Yeah.
Nothing.
Well, I can say for listening to Henry's testimony that adversity does have warm memories, because he can look back. You can look back at these times when adversity came into your life, and they're actually memories that have helped you in your faith journey, haven't they?
Oh yeah, yeah. Just looking back from where God has brought me from helps me to know that, hey, I need the Lord and I want the Lord even more, and I just thank God for bringing me through all those things.
Miracle story.
Yeah, it's just miracle. It really is, George.
And I like the fact, Henry, you're so available to the guys to share what God has done in your life. It's not our story, Bill. It's God's story in us. I never get tired of hearing your story. I never get tired of seeing you, because you help my faith so much, because you have that commitment and that vigor that you're real excited about what God's done in your life, and you can't wait to share it. I love that.
George, I think we feel inadequate sometimes to share our hope with others.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes you feel like, do I just have the energy? Do I have, this person sounds really messed up. I don't know how to begin. And you can feel inadequate. I mean, I deal with some guys whose problems are so big, I don't even know where to start. So I start just by loving them. You know, it's not our job to fix them. It's our job to love them. And then hopefully they'll start wanting to ask questions about this Jesus you keep talking about. So one thing I do is I see Henry doing that so well all the time.
He does.
He's just a magnet for other guys, and they gravitate towards him, and boy, there's you know, sharing the friendship of Jesus with others.
Bill, you started with honesty. At the beginning of the show. Now, hopefully you'll continue after we're off the air, too. I think that would be a worthy goal. But here's what I want to say. We've worked a lot with guys. I had a guy come up to me one time after I gave a talk at the Army, Henry, and he said, you know, I really identified what you said. I go, what was it that you identified with? He said, when you said you could go use again real easy if you get out of your walk. There were a lot of great points to the great talk, Bill, but that's honest, and that's where you meet people. And what Henry does is bring a story that's real, honest, and it shows what Christ can do in your life. And that's what you do. You share what Christ has done in your life. You do that every Friday night down there. And that's where you start your ministry. What has God done in your life? Because otherwise, you got nothing to share.
Mm-hmm. God's job is to be our shield and our refuge. I mean, I always tell the guys from Exodus 14:14, it says, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And I think sometimes that's the requirement that we have, is to be still so God can do the work. I mean, I always think of when I go to the dentist and he's going to drill my teeth, I really concentrate on being still, because I don't want to be flailing my head around when he's got that drill in my mouth. So I think, you know, one of the things we have to always be aware of is just to be still and let God do his work in our lives. And when I see what's happening in Henry's life, it's just such a blessing for me, George.
I like that a lot. You spend a lot of time reading the Word, don't you?
I do. I try to read a little bit every day.
That's what I try to do, too. And then listen for what God says.
Mm-hmm.
We get to listen to a lot of people that come in and talk to us at the Army and here, Bill, and we get to hear what God's doing in their life. That speaks very loudly to me.
I love it, George. It's to me, it's a real encouragement. We always talk about Philippians 3:10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection.
Mm.
And if you're a 10-year-old kid that's stealing a gun, smoking weed, and on a path of utter self-destruction, and God gets in and intervenes and gives you a different life, a different path, a different direction, you're in eighth grade and you meet your wife who's in sixth grade, and 30 years later you're still together. And your father-in-law is a police officer. I don't know. To me, this is a story that God puts together.
It's the only explanation I have.
It's the only thing I got, George. You take God out of this equation, we got nothing.
It's all we need. Henry, you always help my faith when I see and hear your story. Thank you so much.
I love it. Henry, thanks so much for being on the show. We appreciate you being the guest. George, once again, another award-winning episode of Real Recovery.
Oh, we got Alex in here, too.
We have Alex on the board. Thank you very much, Alex, for what you do. And I want to say we're coming up on our fall share-a-thon. So, you know, we love our listeners. We thank you so, so much for being on board, for listening, for supporting us. It means the world, the world. So thank you very much. I hope you have a great week. Thanks for listening. Good night, and God bless.